half has never yet been told. Amen. All right, well, this morning, preached a message on questions, and we saw how Christ was questioned, and then how he then turned that around, and then he became the one that was questioning. And just some interesting things there. Tonight I want to look at questions again, but use it from a different perspective. When do we use questions, or when should we not use questions? And so a lot of scripture on this, and so just going to give some thoughts concerning that. Amen. Does anybody find themselves using questions when talking with people? A lot? You do? Not a lot. Yeah, Nancy?
I question all the time. If I don't know something, I question.
You do. That's true.
I have a girlfriend that does not want me to even come over if I'm going to question anything.
Okay, yeah.
So I don't go over to her house very often.
Well, I think the challenge is learning how to maybe ask questions a little bit differently, because everybody's a little bit different.
Yeah.
And sometimes we can make inquiry and we can get people engaged sometimes without direct questions. Although that's what's neat about tonight. There's different passages where it is time to ask questions and then there's times not, but it's all about just trying to communicate.
Yes.
Well, if you're in a good conversation, it will be back and forth.
They will.
Yeah,
and I think a good conversation is to where it is, it's back and forth, where it's not just one person controlling a conversation. Although I will say, for me, I do like to at least guide a conversation. I don't necessarily want to control a conversation to where, you know, I'm controlling what a person's saying or thinking, all that. But I do want to be able to help guide a conversation along. Like sometimes you're in a conversation, I don't know if this happens to you, I'll be thinking, I really don't like how this conversation's going, right? I don't like the direction of it. I don't like where it'll end up. And so then I try to steer that thing around a little bit to get it headed towards something that I think would be better to talk about. So we ought to be able to guide conversations like that, steer conversations, make inquiry when we're looking to see a heart revealed. Anyway, questions are powerful. Questions are very, very powerful. And talked a little bit today about the whole when you're being interrogated or interrogating somebody. We don't want people to feel like we're interrogating them, right? Matter of fact, I was talking to someone that was here today, and it was, Jake's brother, Shane. And the last time he came to the tent this last year, and afterwards, Brother Hewitt talked with him. Ironically, at the end of the service, I was just talking with him, and he goes, no, you were mentioning that interrogation thing. That's kind of how I felt the last time I was at the tent. And, you know, that, I mean, that I appreciated him saying that, you know. And it wasn't me that interrogated him. It was Brother Hewitt. But, you know, sometimes we feel that way. And when we feel that way, we typically kind of close off. We shut down, right? And so, but that was very, I mean, it showed, number one, he was listening to the message. And then number two, point taken. We want to be very careful that we don't make people uncomfortable, right, Nancy, with our questions. So we want to figure out, how do we ask a question? It really depends, because with Jesus, he would question the Pharisees, and that was totally different than if he was questioning someone that really did want to know the truth, right? And so there is a discerning aspect there. So we're going to look at a few of these things tonight. I think it'd be helpful to us. Look over at 1 Kings 10, 1 Kings 10, and again, the title tonight, questions, when to use them, when not to. And this first event here, this first thing we'll look at is the Queen of Sheba. And she came to ask Solomon some questions because of what she had heard about Solomon. And by the way, that's why people ask questions of us, right? They hear of things concerning us. They might hear of things about us that might be good, might not be good. But I want people to feel open to ask me questions, right? And I realize that I can maybe come off in an intimidating way, and I don't want to have that persona, but I also recognize that sometimes I can have that, right? I can come on a little strong, and I can be a little, just more definite than maybe some people are used to, right? And so I just need to understand that about me and know that when I'm talking to people, I can come off that way. And maybe, depending on who I'm talking to, maybe I want to come off that way, right? And then maybe for others, maybe I want to be very careful there and not. And so I think we all just kind of need to know ourselves in this line. But to start off, we're going to look at the Queen of Sheba, and she did. She was interested. She was interested, and Solomon discerned this, and it's amazing how this went. 1 Kings 9, verse number 1 says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Amen? And can I say, he was not intimidated by those questions. He was not, he did not run from them. He appreciated them. So how do you know that? Well, let's read on. It says, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels that bear spices and very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Now, of course, Queen of Sheba, she would have come from Ethiopia. Do you realize that Ethiopia in that day was one of the richest nations on earth? We think of Ethiopia today as one of the poorest countries, nations on earth, but it is extremely rich in resource. It does not have to be poor today. It's based on their corrupt leadership today that they are poor. But Ethiopia, if you look back through history, was a very, very, very wealthy nation. And she came with bearing a lot of that wealth with her. And it says that she come to Solomon, it says she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she didn't come to set him up to fail, to trip him up. She came to commune. She wanted to learn of him. She wanted to see if all that she had heard was true. She had hard questions for him. No doubt she was dealing with things. So she was coming as a contemporary to Solomon. She was a queen. He was a king. They had a lot in common. And she came and she bared her heart before him. Verse 3 says, "And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." Meaning, it blew her away. She's like, whoa, that is amazing. I mean, all that I had heard, like the half has not been told, right? Of all that she had heard, it was more, right? And this is so important because as she had questions, because Solomon took that time to answer those questions and to spend time with her, and they communed back and forth and were able to communicate and talk through these things, she was engaged. It helped her tremendous. And can I say, it also helped him. Amen. Verse number 6 says, "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." And so because she came and then she was received, he was willing to hear those hard questions, answer those hard questions, answer it thoughtfully and with wisdom, and commune there, and then show, in a sense, some of the results of that wisdom and results of what God was doing. It just absolutely made a huge difference in her life and encouraged her and helped her. And so we see that aspect of questions. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this time together. Thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for passages in the scriptures, Lord, we can go to and we can learn some things about this topic tonight, the asking of questions, the answering of questions, when to ask, when to answer, how to answer, just all these things, God, so important for us. And we see the heart here in this first example of the Queen of Sheba. We see the heart of King Solomon. We see how it met together, God, and how you used this to be a tremendous help to both and to two nations. And God, what a testimony that Solomon had. We thank you for that. The testimony of Solomon truly pointed back to you. He had a testimony of you giving him wisdom and wealth and fame and peace and on and on. And thank you for that. And God, truly, this is an encouragement to us. I pray that it would be a help to us as we begin this message tonight. Help us to understand how to ask questions, when to ask questions, when not to ask questions, and how to learn to commune with people, much like we see here, that are wanting to grow. We thank you now for this time together, this opportunity. Teach us something tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the Queen of Sheba came. She asked. Solomon knew to answer. He answered properly with his heart, and it was a help. Look, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 2. We find this setting here when Jesus was just 12 years old, and he was asking the religious doctors questions, and in turn, they then asked him questions. So in Luke 2 now, and in verse number 46, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him, that's Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Do you know how to get accepted into a group? Just show up and start telling them how to do their job. Just tell them how is that how you get accepted into a group? No. No, you go and you are kind of quiet, and then when you have opportunity, just ask questions. Amen. If you'll just take an interest in people, they will accept you. Amen. Do you realize that just in this room right now, the combined knowledge base that's here is a whole lot broader than you think. Amen. Tap into this. I mean, think about what the ladies of our church have opportunity with other ladies, right? Various stages, right? Some that have already raised children, some that are just beginning to raise children, some that are grandparenting now, some that have never had children, some that on and on and on and on and on, all these varying aspects. Some that have been married, not married, been through divorces, on and on and on, all of this. All of this experience, you have an opportunity to sit down and ask ladies questions if you're a lady, right? You would be wise to take that opportunity. You don't have to be alone in this thing. Us guys, I mean, various occupations, interests, worked so many different areas and things. Some married, some not, some, of course, fathers, some not, grandparents, on and on, every aspect. And I'm just talking, we're just talking now the family side of things, right? And if no matter your age, here's Jesus, 12 years old. What's he doing? Not running out back to play. He's sitting and asking questions of those that would be considered experts in that religious field, right? Think about what the collective is here in reference to Bible knowledge in our church. Amen? It's tremendous. You have a great resource just to go and ask questions, right? And get to know what people think about different things in reference to their experience concerning the Word of God. I have some people ask me biblical questions, and that's great. Amen. And that's a good thing. But can I say, as a people, we shouldn't just be asking the pastor. We should be asking, get to know people, what they know. Ask people these questions. And if you will take an interest in people, they will, in a sense, take an interest in you on those lines. And you will have an opportunity to grow, and you'll be accepted, and you'll gain relationship and powerful. What other 12-year-old in Jesus' day was sitting in the midst of the doctors asking questions and being asked questions. I guarantee you, not a one. Was it just because Jesus was Jesus that was the case, or was that available to any 12-year-old? I'd say it'd be available to any 12-year-old that would approach them like Jesus did. Right? There's a right way to approach people. Today, youth don't really know how to approach people. They come in and they have to be the loudest in the room. If you're going to do this, Jesus wasn't the loudest in the room. He only spoke when he needed to speak. He was very cautious, very careful. Amen? But when he spoke, it was powerful. Amen? Learning how to approach, learning how to come in, learning how to take an interest, learning how to ask questions, understanding we're not alone in this thing. God has given us all kinds of people to engage with. Amen? And one of the best ways to engage is to just ask a question. And by the way, you can't be fake in this thing. People know, some people ask a question not because you really want to know what the answer is, but because you're looking for a bridge to tell them what you think. And we got to divorce ourselves from that mentality. We got to stop trying to tell people what we think, because people just don't care what we think. People don't care what we think until they know we care about them and they have an interest in what we know. You say, well, people should be interested in what I know, says you. Amen? But the point is this, is that we need to learn not how I can take what I know and give it to others. I need to better learn how I can be involved in other people's lives so I can appreciate what they have to offer. Amen? Everybody has something to offer. And we engage in this in the arena of questions. Here's Jesus. No way should he be invited into this group. No way. His dad's a carpenter, right? He's a carpenter. He's not a religious leader. He's not part of this crowd. He's not a son of a religious leader. There's no reason he should be allowed into this group. The only reason he was allowed in was because of his humbled spirit and because he was willing to ask and then sit there and listen to what they had to say. And it's tremendous. And they because of that, not only did he get to ask questions, but ultimately they began to ask him questions as that text will proceed. Look over at Matthew 22. So we've seen the Queen of Sheba, how she approached Solomon, how that worked out. It was great. We see Jesus, 12-year-old, not part of this group, no connection there at all, but accepted. Why? Because he asked questions and they appreciated that. Amen. And then we find in Matthew 22 a different reason people ask questions. Just like today, the Pharisees ask questions to tempt Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets.'" When Jesus discerned that they were asking a question tempting him, he always took the opportunity to give them some truth that they would not be able to exploit, that they would not be able to hurt him with. Just know this, we need to understand who is asking us questions. You do realize that in your own families, in my family, in our families, at times people ask us questions just to set us up. They do. I'm not saying anything ill about them. It's just the way it is. I mean, I get asked some wing dingers, amen, at family sometime. And sometimes I feel led to answer it just flat out, because a lot of the people asking those questions, they come across as if they're Christians, this, that, and the other. So I just flat give them straight Bible, let them chew on it a little bit, amen. Other times, it's a family member that it's a different scenario. I can't necessarily just say, here's what the Bible says about that, because the reason they're asking is not to know what the Bible says about that. They're looking for something. They're looking for something, that, a rock that they could pick up that I just gave them, they could throw back at me, right? And so I just need to be able to discern that. Jesus is our example in this area. He discerned that. He answered the Pharisees differently than how he answered the disciples in private. There's a difference. And the fool uttereth all his mind. We need to be careful that we're not just uttering what we know just because we know it. Just because somebody asks us a question doesn't mean that they really want to know what they're asking. People set up Christians all the time to make them look like fools. That doesn't mean we don't answer. It means we answer like Jesus answered the Pharisees. We give them truth that may not even answer their question directly, but it's something that they need to hear. And it's just a plain, simple truth that is foundational. Amen? And so we just need to be very careful with this. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11, verse number 27. By the way, I want to become better and better at this, that what we're talking about tonight. Amen? How to ask questions. When to ask questions. When not to respond. When to respond. How to respond. Discerning how they're coming at me. Are they really interested in hearing the answer? Are they not? And if they're not, how do I respond, if at all? Mark 11, verse 27. And they coming into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him one of the chief priests and of the scribes and of the elders. These are high up religious leaders, people of authority in the temple. And they said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now, why are they asking this question? Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's healing, doing these things. They're asking, who gave you this authority? Why are they saying that? Do they really want to know? What do you think? But who's the authority in the temple? They are. That's right. That's why. See, and we can say, yeah, but really God is. But from their perspective, in their mind, they are. Right? In a sense, I have a responsibility here to oversee the services. Right? I moderate our services. We've had people come in before. Remember that one guy came in Sunday school, sat down in the back there, and I actually was bold enough to say, I'm going to let you ask this question, but you're on a very short leash. I use that language. And after I said that, I thought to myself, man, that's kind of hard, you know. But there's just something there. I knew it, and sure enough, it was just as I thought. And I just want to be careful in our services, right? Well, in a sense, the chief priests and elders of the temple, they had a responsibility there too. And here Jesus, in their mind, it's kind of is usurping that a little bit, right? And so it is a valid question, but the way they asked it, by what authority, it was very accusative as well. And they knew that he would claim that his authority was higher than their authority, right? So Jesus answered unto them and said, he said this, I will also ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. That's a very interesting tactic here, amen. So basically, these people came who had authority. I kind of can almost see this maybe like if a police officer asks you a question. Are you going to answer every question directly from a police officer? Not necessarily, right? I remember John G. talked about, he was in a parking lot up in Southport. He mentioned this, I think it was in a public setting, but he was in a parking lot up in Southport. I think it might have been Meyer. Police officer pulled up, and I don't know how, for whatever reason, asked if he was carrying. I don't know if it was the pink. I don't know. I don't know how it went down, but he said, yes, I am. And the officer asked for his gun. And anyway, ultimately gave it to him. The cop disassembled it. Yeah, that was my response. Disassembled it. And then ultimately, he did give it back. I think he put it in his back seat, whatever, and drove off and all that. And my response to that was, man, I'm trying to think through, what would I do in that scenario? It worked out for John. He was fine. And John was not troubled by it and everything. But he no doubt handled that maybe a little bit different than me. I don't know how. I think I understand. But here's in a sense a public figure in authority who really didn't have authority to do what he did, right? But at the same time, John did not perceive him as a threat. These are all hard scenarios, right? You could potentially respond to that and say, you know, I am carrying, I'm not a threat. I choose not at this point to surrender my weapon, right? You could do that. How would you respond to that, Mr. USCCA?
Well, that doesn't matter.
Okay. Right.
Yeah.
I feel threatened by your gun.
Yeah. Do you drive down the road with your gun in your trunk? Like, I mean, I don't understand why you're at. If you feel concerned about me, what about the guy that's really trying to hurt you?
Right.
Like, what about that? And he's trying to hurt me too because he's a bad guy down the road.
Yeah.
And now my gun's going to be disabled and I got to put it all back.
Is that what you're going to say to them?
Yeah, I can always say
that. Yeah. I'm just asking. But again, right, because here is a position in authority, a person in authority, and you have this exchange with them, right? And we want to be very respectful. We want to be very careful. And this is kind of where Jesus was, and the way Jesus handled it was, well, I have a question for you. You know, and I guess you could pose that question to the police officer too. If he said to you, would you mind surrendering your weapon? I feel threatened by you. You could say, well, I have a question for you. Would you mind surrendering to me your weapon? Because I feel threatened by your weapon. I don't know that would go all that well. I don't know. I think you want to be really careful there. But the way Jesus handled this was he returned that question. And that question actually, because it was in front of other people, it put them on the spot. And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered, saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And some might look at that and say, man, he withstood that authority and he should have handled that differently. And I would just say, Jesus handled it perfectly. He's Jesus, amen. And I want to learn from this. I don't think Jesus was being a smart aleck in this. He wasn't being sarcastic. But his questioning, his ability to question, he rightly discerned the question and it was not with the right intent. And it really did diffuse the situation because they ended up walking away from each other in a stalemate in a sense, right? So it took away the upper hand from both. And I think that's a victory here in this regard, because the chief priests and all that, they did have ill intent towards Christ. And so, and there was, by the way, a public forum for people to speak up in the temple. So it wasn't like Jesus spoke out of turn and all that. It wasn't like that he wasn't given that opportunity. And so I don't believe he was doing anything necessarily wrong there. And they didn't believe that either at this point, because he was not being accused. He was just being questioned. Being questioned is different than being accused. When we're questioned, we're given the opportunity to really draw attention to an area that would potentially indict us. But a question is just that. It's an opportunity to either speak for or towards or against something that you've been questioned about. So we want to be very careful with our answers. And here we find Jesus responding in a very discerning way. Look over at 1 Corinthians 10. This is an interesting one because sometimes we just don't even ask questions because we don't even want to know the answer. Right? Do you ever get in that situation? I'm just not going to ask because I don't want to go there. I don't even want to know, right? Because then I'll have to do something with it. And so 1 Corinthians 10 shows us this in verse number 23. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Lawful meaning it's all the law has been handled in Christ, right? But all things for me are not expedient. Not everything is good for me to be involved in. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So some things that I'll engage in potentially won't help others. And so, and this is going to go right into this conscience sake question. So I need to be able to discern when I'm involved in things, and especially around others, that the direction that I take things. You know that if I'm in a group and somebody asks me a question, or there's a situation that I'm posed with, I can really take the whole group down a line of thinking that may not be healthy for them. I can do that in a church scenario. I can do that in a group scenario. I can do that across anywhere. And so we have to be discerning. I think about this sometimes. We're at a kitchen table. We're talking. And sometimes, you know, a conversation will go this way or that way. My mind is always thinking, okay, where's this thing going? That might not be good right now for us to go. So I'll divert that thing and take it somewhere else. But it's not that it's not good in the sense we couldn't discuss that. But is that where our minds need to be at right now? Is that good, right? So this is where we see Jesus or Paul here in this text. He says in verse number 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, especially for us who know some doctrine and all that, when I'm engaged in conversation, if somebody's lost, some topics may not be good to discuss right now with them. Right? By the way, I like talking the King James issue and all that. But when someone's lost, that may not be the issue that we need to talk about right now. Right? I need to discern that. I mean, I understand the modesty issue and all that. Sometimes that's just not the issue to discuss right now. The issue is you're a sinner. You need Christ. Kind of staying in that vein. Because the devil's really good at getting us heading down a tangent that totally takes away from where they really need us to be. Right? And so when people ask us questions, we need to be able to discern, is this person saved? Is this person lost? Are they apostate? What are they engaged in? We need to discern that so that we end up heading down and staying on track in the area that they need us to be engaged in. Amen? And not be out on the weeds some things. So basically, this is what it says. It says in verse number 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, the shambles was a place that the meat that was offered unto false gods was sold cheap, right? So if they're offering meat to in the Baal temple, Baal worship temple, the pagan temple, they're offering meat, and then, of course, that god who's nothing, they can't really eat it. They can't do anything with it. And so they sell it in this market cheap. Paul's saying, I have no problem going in there and buying some cheap meat and eating it. I have no big deal because those gods aren't gods anyway. And he says, just don't ask any questions, right? You don't want to know. You don't want to say, well, that's a really nice prime rib there. Was that, by chance, was that used in a temple worship? Was that like offered to a pagan god? You're not going to ask that question. Number one, because of all the people that are in there that are going to hear you ask that question and respond. And how are you going to buy that cheap meat if they say, well, yeah, it was, matter of fact. So, in other words, it doesn't matter if it was offered or not to a pagan. Who cares? Those are false. It doesn't matter. There's no secret spell attached to the thing. You're going to eat it. You're going to go through the digestive juices. You're going to say, thank you very much, man, that was good. And it's going to go out in the draught. Who cares? And your pocketbook is a little heavier because you didn't spend more money than you should have on meat. Amen? So that's what's being stated here. So don't make some things a big deal if it's not profitable to do so. It's a huge issue. And oftentimes we talk about things we shouldn't be talking about with certain people. Amen? We engage in topics that just isn't for them right now. By the way, music is a big issue. But am I going to try to get a lost person to change their music? If they're listening to death metal, I might say, man, that's like devil worship of music, right? But we want to be very careful there that we just don't engage in a topic that at the end of the day, if they change their music and still going to hell, what do we gain? Yes. Right.
Because you're witnessing to them and you want them to listen to what you have to say instead of you telling them they have to quit smoking. But it's not, that's a judgment thing.
What verse would you use to tell somebody they need to stop smoking?
I wouldn't. It's bad for their health, that's all I know. There's nothing in the Bible that says that they have to stop smoking.
Okay. That's just an interesting topic you brought up. Because I mean, I was raised in a home that my parents smoked and I was locked in the car and got to get choked on secondhand smoke most of my life, amen. It was horrible. But I will say, based on that, I never wanted to smoke. Amen.
I brought that up because today I went someplace and I started sitting down and the guy that had just passed smelled so much like smoke. He was reeking of it.
Mm-hmm.
Your conversation just reminded me of that.
Yeah.
It's not good for your health.
No, and neither's a lot of things we drink and eat. But the point is, if you're going to tell someone to stop smoking, you better tell them to stop eating that processed food. Yes?
Exactly.
A lot of things just aren't bringing up, because if you offend somebody and then cut them off from Jesus,
that's right.
Like, let God fix it.
That's
like,
right.
Get them saved, and God will fix that stuff.
The Holy Spirit living inside of them will handle those issues. But that's the point, because that person's soul is more important than our opinion about smoking, about everything, right? That person's soul is vital. And that's what it's saying here. We seek their wealth, right? Not our own. Our wealth would be, I don't like being around people that smell like smoke, right? I don't. But if I care more about that person than my comfort, then that's not an issue that I'm going to engage in. Does that make sense?
Yeah. That seems like exactly what the Apostle Paul had to deal with the Corinthians on, because they spent most of their time in peripheral issues, and he said basically, I chose to know nothing among you except Christ and Him.
That's right. That's right. Amen. But this is so vital, because we run down tangents with people on so many things. All the while they're heading to hell. You know what I mean? And when one of the big issues with people as far as witnessing to them is developing a rapport to where we can even talk with them about things. Most people are so closed that, and we're so strange to them, they got to talk to us. So sometimes it's just breaking down some of those barriers. That's what needs to happen right now. And not be put into the corner of that person isn't approachable because all they think is this or all whatever. And so again, but it's discerning. Some people, though, we do need to call out. There are lost people that God will say, call their attention to this right now, and you need to. Amen? So it's, again, just discerning where they're at. Audrey?
I was going to say a lot of people have had bad things happen to them in the name of God, so they're definitely, even from a young age, so if they get approached by somebody that really does mean well and it is a true Christian, and then you're in a point in your life where you do bring up something like smoking, and they could be either opening up something really bad.
I really believe, though, if you have a right spirit about you and you care about people, and as you approach people, you talk with people, I think they really do pick up our spirit on that end. And I think the spirit we come has a lot to do with this too. The type of questions we ask. Are we accusatory? You know, do we really care? These are huge things. And so again, this thought here on the thought here about the meat, Paul's just saying, ask no question for conscience sake. And he goes on, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So conscience, I say, not thine own, but for the other. For why is thy liberty judge of another man's conscience? So if it's brought out, someone says, yeah, this is cheap meat because it's offered unto idols, and you're there and everybody heard it. Well, now I'm not going to eat. Why? Because the reason it was mentioned is because they know you serve God, and to them, that would be a problem, right? So man, discerning all of this is huge because now, yeah, I'm okay with it. Yeah, but it's going to hurt their conscience. And if it hurts their conscience, then they're going to isolate me from their life because, well, if I'm okay with that, and you see what I'm saying? Then I lose opportunity there. And so, again, maintaining relationship with people then becomes very, very important. Look at 1 Timothy 1 real quick. This is another one. This is in reference to fables and endless genealogies. Questions about these run us down a hole, which doesn't help anybody. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. So, fables are stories, really fictitious stories. Now, a parable, in a sense, is a fable, but it brings out a biblical truth, right? A fable, though, in this context, in endless genealogies, is a story that doesn't really bring out truth. It causes us to question the truth, right? And all these things that people bring up, these hypothesis types questions, or these never-ending questions that really just promote a lack of faith and doubt rather than faith. He says, don't even engage there. Don't even go there. That's why, for me, I'm really a stickler on the fact that I just want to stick with the Bible, right? I don't like to speculate. You know, what will heaven be like? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says heaven will be like. Beyond that, could there be other things? How about the one? Could there be life on other planets in our universe? Could there be? I love that. Could there be? My answer to that is, the Bible doesn't say there is. Why am I going to... The question, could there be life on other planets? If you answer that question, maybe. What have you just done? Did the Bible give you that ability to say that? You might be able to pull out, read between the lines, paste some words together in the Bible and come up with something that might allow for that. But nowhere does it say that there is human life seeded on other planets. I don't know. As far as my study, so my answer can't be maybe. No. Now, if I'm talking with some people that I know aren't gonna use that against me, and I'm in some closed room and we're talking through things. The Bible is revelation for this universe, right? And we really don't know if there's others of these, do we? We know the Bible is for this creation. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of this creation, God created heaven and earth. We know that in the beginning. We know that God doesn't have a beginning, so it's not meaning his beginning. It's the beginning of this creation. So, If we're going to say, could there be, I would say, if there is, it's outside of this universe. But then it doesn't matter, right? And so again, If we go down that rabbit hole with people, where does it end? Where? It doesn't. And all it does is hurt. It hurts people's faith. It doesn't help. Does that make sense? So be very careful about what you jump into speculating with people. Even that whole thing in Genesis 6. Be very careful you speculating on what that could mean. And if you're going to do that, you better be in a very closed circle of brothers in Christ, brothers, sisters in Christ that you trust that can handle it. Because otherwise, we don't know what that does in people, right? We need to be very careful with this. I think the best plan is, man, just stick with the book. Amen? Yes.
I understand, like, kind of where they're coming from. I think we can prove opposite based on Scripture, but, like, it's where, the regulative principle came from. But along with that is basically this teaching that I think is true, is that our hearts are, like one man said, are like idol factories. Like, they just churn out idols, like, constantly. Yeah. So, like, we get in a lot of danger when we're trying to say, well, it's kind of like, I guess it goes back with the regular principle of worship with, like, Cain and Abel, you know? Like, Cain thought it would be okay for him to worship God however he saw fit.
Right. You know?
And sometimes we think, we have that same mentality. We go to Scripture and we're like, well, God's okay with me just speculating about all these things.
Yeah. And really, I don't think it's healthy for you. And I don't think it's healthy for those you speculate with, potentially. Amen? And so, I want to get to some other Scripture. Go ahead, real quick.
Yeah, I was laughing when we were talking about that because recently Kevin, you know, atheist friend, he... we were talking on the phone, and he actually brought that up, you know. But I love it when people bring it up in such a way, because he was like, I'm just curious, and I know, you know, because he's like one of those guys who wants to know everything, you know, and he's like, you know, what about, like, extraterrestrial life? Do you think there's extraterrestrial life? I'm like, absolutely. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, they're angels. he's like, oh, okay, never mind.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd have to say, are you talking human life, or, yeah. But, yeah, I mean, this is, it's just, you don't want to get, now, let me show you another verse or passage that'll help you with this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. We're going to read this one together. 2 Timothy 2, 23. Ready? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. There it is. If they've not studied this thing out yet, that means they're what? Unlearned. If they've not studied this out yet, they are unlearned. And a foolish question is one that's approaching it as if there is no God. If they're approaching it from that perspective and they've not studied it out, what am I supposed to do? Avoid it. Am I supposed to engage? Absolutely not. I deflect. I avoid it. I do not deal with that question. Amen. And I have Bible for that. We just read it.
Amen.
Amen. And so again, not all questions are meant for you to answer.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we respond with a question, always considering them to bring them to where they need to be. Amen. If they're sincere, we will answer them sincerely by the Word of God. Amen? And we will try to help them. But we want to be careful. If it's a lawyer, a Pharisee, a scribe, they're just trying to get a soundbite from us. That's all they're trying to do so that they can then hurt us with it. Don't give them that ammunition. Amen? We'll close on this one. Titus 3. This is another good one. Titus 3, verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's good for others to see you be faithful to the good works of God as a Christian. Verse number 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Is that crazy? So again, there's some things we're just not going to engage in. Not foolish questions, questions that come from the fact that they question God. And then genealogies, man, that's a lot of the Jewish, the whole Jewish attempt to derail Christianity would be in reference to these trying to link things together in a genealogical record or strivings about the law. What Isaiah meant when he said this, you know, is there a messianic fulfillment or just dealing with more the exile, things like that. Contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Watch the verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A heretic. So what he's saying is this. A lot of these people that are asking these types of questions, they're off doctrinally. And they're trying to get you off doctrinally. And he says, don't go there with them. Recognize what they're trying to do. Count them as a heretic. You stick with the Bible and separate from them. Does that make sense? Whew. Why? Questions are powerful, that's why. Questions are powerful. And we want to be very careful that we don't get drawn into something that we trap ourselves. We can trap ourselves as people. They set up, some people are really good at questions and debate and leading people away from the truth. And you want to be very careful that you don't get stuck in that. Amen? So stick with the truth. Yes?
I mean, we know from Jesus' example, not all evil, but it's just made me think, like, who asked the first question?
With what?
In the Bible, who asked the first question?
Oh, the devil did. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, hath God said.
Yeah, you're right. Interesting. So questions are powerful, but they're also powerful for the enemy. And we want to be careful. We don't have to answer every question. Never think. Just because somebody asked you a question doesn't mean you have to answer it. That's my take, right? So that it's not word-for-word exchange, it's face-to-face communication, right? But I've decided that. You have to decide for you what questions you answer. What questions you don't answer, how you answer, being able to discern how someone comes at you, what is their position, what are they trying to do? All that matters, amen? And be careful that you don't feel a responsibility to answer every question that somebody asks you. You don't have, Jesus didn't answer every question. So you don't have to either. Keep in mind, what will it do to them if I answer this? What are they going to do with that information? Amen? All very important. Any thoughts, questions real quick? Yes.
There was a time, not that it's necessarily gone away, but I was very, very scared to lead people to the Lord. And our church had like a tent set up at the fair that we would run every year. Mm-hmm. And somebody gave me the advice, because what scared me the most was not actually leading them, but like those rabbit trails. When they ask the question of,
right,
does that mean I have to dress this way, or, you know, X, Y, and Z? And I was like, I don't know the answers to those.
Okay.
And somebody told me, you don't have to answer them. You say, that's a good question, and I will try to get back with you. Or, that's a good question, I know somebody can answer it. Can we do that later? Or, divert. And I was like, thank you. Like, that helped me so much. Like, you don't have to answer them.
Yeah.
Your goal right now is to give them the scripture to lead them to the Lord.
Yeah. On all those questions, what I would typically say, because sometimes you want to divert, sometimes you don't, I would say the Bible does speak to that. And I would just say, you know, once you're a Christian, would you be open to God's opinion on that? You know, that way it's not, I mean, because it is an issue. And sometimes what my thing when I'm trying to lead someone to the Lord, I say nothing's an issue till they bring it up. Right. And if they bring it up, it might be a hanging spot for them. And so somehow, not that you have to fully give them everything on that topic, but again, just make sure that, you know what? If you can trust Christ with your eternity, you think you can trust him with your wardrobe? Yes? Okay. Handled. Right? But again, just making sure they're not a rebel in heart over it. Well, I'll tell you this. I don't mind getting saved and going to heaven. God's never telling me how I'm going to dress. Well, you know what? You got an issue. Do you see what I'm saying? So how you can handle that in a way where I'm discerning the heart without actually digging into that topic.
Like, are they asking because they're looking for a debate?
That's right. So good stuff, though. But again, yeah, those can be intimidating, all the stuff that can come. That's right. Yeah, but all I really care about, I don't need someone to change their wardrobe before they get saved. I just want them to be able to state, you know what, whatever God has is fine. I just have question here. And that's where you can reassure them and say, does God love you? Yeah. Is there anything that God's going to ask you to do that'll be bad for you? No. Will God have your best interest in mind? Absolutely. I believe that. Okay. Then we don't have to worry about these things, right? God is going to help you with these things. And he's not going to just force you. It'll be a relationship, a loving relationship, right? And so you just have to be open to engage. But anyway, it's good stuff. Yeah. Do you have something?
I was talking to a guy recently, and he said, he's talking about, like, he woke up one day. He's kind of telling me his testimony, but he said, I woke up one day, and I, like, jumped and went and got in the shower. And he's like, it was like God just met me in that shower and basically told me, like, if you die, you're going to go straight to hell. And it was like the process of him, like,
wow,
being drawn to God. And everything. He said, I was scared to death. I was scared to go to sleep at night. I was scared. But he said one of the things, because he started this business and it was pretty successful. And he basically said to God, like, God, I'll give up everything. Like, but don't make me give up my business, because I love my business. I love, you know, like, it's my baby or whatever. He said, but it was interesting. After I got saved, I was like, I didn't even care about my business anymore. He was like, I was just like, take everything. It doesn't matter, you know.
Wow.
But I was, I guess when we're emphasizing as far as, like, yes, Satan asked the first question, but we see God asking questions right after that. Like, Adam, where art thou? And one of the other just thought is that he actually asked Job, I don't know what you're preaching on one night, but I went home and wanted to study it. But it was like over 80-something questions.
Oh, and that rapid fire at the end?
Yeah.
Yeah. That was a little daunting. He showed Job exactly, Wow, that's crazy. Amen. Good stuff.
And actually, when you were responding to that, I noticed you responded with questions.
Yeah.
So it was like, I hear what you're saying, but may I ask you?
Right.
Yeah, so it's really powerful.
It is powerful. Last thoughts? I know those that have kids don't still have 9 minutes before they pick their kids up. So, but John C., you have something?
Yeah, I've had a couple cases when I was thinking back about when I was witnessing to people and just didn't seem to be getting anywhere.
Yeah.
And I stopped once or twice. Well, people try to get you off on a rabbit trail,
right,
you know.
Right.
But I can remember a couple times when I stopped and I just said to the person, what is it that is holding you up or hindering you?
Right.
I said, you know, we've talked now a couple times here, and every time we get to this point, you lock up.
Right.
And I said, what is it? And sometimes it opened a floodgate.
Right.
And if I had not asked a question or let them talk, I never would have heard what was holding them up, you know?
Amen.
But because I asked a question, rather than just trying to keep going and figure, you know, I've got resistance here, but I'll just keep on going.
Push through it, yeah.
And, and it was absolutely amazing.
Amen.
What you run into sometimes if you just try to find the real reason.
So this week, try to ask questions and then also understand you don't have to answer every question. Yes, Audrey.
I was just going to say that that one verse, because a lot of people say about faith and how it's so hard to believe and the most powerful verse that helps me out so much all the time is that guy that says, I believe, help me with
help
my
unbelief.
Belief. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it is, there are things that we have questions about, and then just your only response can be, help me
Amen.
With my unbelief.
And ask those questions amongst believers. Ask those amongst those that you're comfortable with. Ask those questions. And communicate. I mean, that is a powerful tool God's given to us. Yeah.
I learned, especially from John G, is like one of the most powerful questions is why.
Why?
Not, like, not what. Like people will tell you, I believe this. Just period. But like why?
Why do you believe
and
that?
If you can get them to like enumerate it, sometimes they'll just change their own opinions like right then and there
That's
as
right.
they're thinking about why do I believe this?
Right.
Yeah.
That's
you don't
good.
Have to say anything. A lot of times I say why, and they'll
he did like
just
that,
kind of self-correct.
Yeah. Yeah, leading people to discovery is sometimes a whole lot better than you just telling them. That's good.
I think it's their idea, they'll believe it. Right. If they think they're just accepting your idea, you know,
right.
I like his other question that he said, do you believe in God? Yes. Like, how does that affect you?
How has that affected you since you believed in him? Yeah. Yeah. How does your belief in God affect your life? That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Sounds like we got to have an opening, something along those lines. Amen. All right, let's have prayer. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this time together. I pray that this time tonight has been good and that you would use it to be a help to us in our lives this week. God, help us to pay attention a little more to those around us and the questions that were asked and think through those a little bit more based on Scripture as we've covered tonight, and give us wisdom to know how to respond, if we're to respond at all. And God, just help us with this. Help us to reach people's hearts this week, God, and be able to be in tune and not just try to insert, but God, help us to try to relate and lead as Christ has given us example. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.